through the fire. Glory to God. Glory to God. Man, I love songs that sing victory. You know, when we sing victory, heaven shouts. That's why you feel the Holy Ghost in them. Praise God. Great singing this morning, ladies. Thank you so, so much. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading at verse 16. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? What we're about to read has special importance upon it because these are some of the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to his disciples on earth before he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away with him into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I want to preach this morning for a few moments on the subject of the promise of His presence. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today, as always, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's nothing like that. And I pray we never take it for granted or take it lightly because you so graciously grant it every service. Lord Jesus, today I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Though I am not worthy in and of myself of a nanosecond of precious anointing, my faith is in your precious shed blood, Lord Jesus. And that will allow your precious Holy Spirit to anoint me to bless your people. I ask not for myself today, Lord. I'm asking to bless your name and to bless your people. And Lord, I pray that you will indelibly inscribe this upon our spirits, what we're about to bring today. That we would know, Lord, in every situation, even when it doesn't turn out like we think it should, the one constant we can be absolutely sure of is that you're with us and your presence is there. Lord Jesus, have your way in this service today, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. What would come to be known as the Spanish Inquisition was at its apex in the year 1569. And for those of you who may not be familiar with what the Inquisition was all about in Spain, and it came to be known as the Spanish Inquisition, was that the Catholic Church had sent armies, literal armies, into Spain to convert the entire nation to Catholicism. And anyone who would not convert to Catholicism was in essence placed in jail, tortured, their families torn apart. And it was a very dark, dark time. It was really not unlike what Muhammad did with Islam. And that in the same period of time in the Middle East, he was spreading the demonic doctrine of Islam with the sword. And then there was a gentleman by the name of Dirk Williams who had been jailed in Spain, and his only crime, his refusal to renounce the finished work of Christ on the cross as the sole means of salvation and refusing the doctrines of the Catholic Church. He was jailed for that belief by the Catholic Church, in essence. Well, as fate would have, not fate, but as the Lord would have it, due to lackadaisical guards on duty, Mr. Williams found a route of escape and fled the prison that he was in. It was in the winter time, and he had managed to escape with a couple of the guards' coats for shelter and warmth, but he was on foot. Whenever a prisoner escaped from one of the religious prisons during the Inquisition, they would send what was called a thief catcher after him. And the thief catcher's job was not at all unlike that of what the Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts before his conversion. It was the thief catcher's job to hunt down the escapee and kill him, no questions asked. Mr. Williams thought he had really cleared, and no one was coming after him. He had cleared the prison and was far enough away in the bitter winter cold, because he had taken shortcuts, or was taking a shortcut across a frozen lake. When all of a sudden he looked back, and he could make out what he knew was one of the soldiers, and he knew it was a thief catcher coming after him to kill him. So he picked up and made haste going on across the frozen lake. When all of a sudden behind him, he heard the crackling of ice. And he looked back and he saw the thief catcher go under the ice. Now, I don't know about you, but even Mr. Williams wrote this. He said, "At first, I thought that the Lord had made a way of escape for me, and that he was rescuing me, that it was divine providence that this thief catcher had fallen through the ice." Now, if you're like me, that's what I'd have thought. Now, I'm sorry. I wish I could stand here and tell you I had enough of Jesus, but I think, woo, God is in this, man. That evil man coming after me, and I ain't done nothing but preach the gospel and hold up Jesus. Well, this is just God's vengeance on him. Huh? Let's get real for a minute, okay? But just when Dirk Williams was thinking that the Lord, this was God's deliverance, the Holy Spirit gripped him. And he said, "I want you to go back there and pull him out." This is what spiritually separates the men and women from the girls and boys, isn't it? He said, "I want you to go back and pull him out." In obedience to God, Mr. Williams turned and made haste, tied his only two cloaks together, and threw it to the thief catcher, and pulled him out of the ice. The thief catcher then put him under arrest and took him back to the prison. When it came Mr. Williams' time for trial, the thief catcher pled for his life. He said, "This man saved me." But the religious judge that was trying the case refused to hear the plea of the thief catcher and look over Mr. Williams' act of supreme Christianity. Now let me just stop here for a minute. Let's have another reality check. Don't we always believe that if you do the right thing for God, you do what he's told you to do, everything is going to work out peachy and rosy for you? Now, let me say this. Let me stop right there. Ultimately, if you keep your faith in him, it will. Romans 8:28 is true, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But we think it all ought to work out in this life, don't we? Mr. Williams was sentenced to death. He was burned at the stake. And in writing about his death in the memoirs of the Inquisitioners, they said there was a particularly strong wind blowing that day that they burned him at the stake, and that the wind kept the flames away from his upper body, and that it actually prolonged his death and made it much more painful. Now you're saying, "Pastor, why are you starting out with a story like that?" It illustrates a real truth, doesn't it? I think you've already caught it. And that in this life, we as believers are not always going to be treated fairly. In this life, hear what I'm saying now. When we obey God, sometimes it's not going to work out the way we thought it should. What we must learn to focus on is the eternal aspect of God's promises. If we place our faith exclusively in this life, we are going to wind up being very disappointed and frustrated over events that go on, because some of them we're not going to be able to understand. Now, this is a hard lesson to learn, but it's a good lesson to learn. And the Lord has, to some degree, taught it to me. And that when you do what I tell you to do, and you obey me, it's not always going to work out peachy and rosy for you. In this life. But here is what our most holy faith rests upon. Here is the bedrock of our most holy faith. And that this life is but a puff of smoke. The very first thing that Mr. Williams felt when his spirit left his body burning at the stake for doing nothing but preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw what Stephen saw. Hallelujah. When Stephen was stoned for doing the same thing. He saw the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he heard Jesus say, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And that lasts forever. Hallelujah. That lasts forever. Up there, we're going to have a body that's never going to wear out, never going to grow old. We're never going to feel pain. Hallelujah. We're going to live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever throughout the eons of time. Hallelujah. That is what we must focus on. If we focus on the unfairness of this life, we are going to be, of all people, most miserable. Just this past week, we've had this trial thing with this Anthony girl. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to make any. I didn't watch it every day. Some people got almost religious over it. I don't know if she had a hand in killing her little girl or not. But there's a higher court than the one down in Florida that she's going to have to stand before one day. I'm not going to spend my time worrying about things like that. Yes, it's sad. It's horrific that beautiful little girl died. But that's the unfairness of this life. That's what Jesus is going to one day come and fix. Hallelujah. He didn't promise he would fix it before the time. But there's coming a day when every wrong he's going to right. Hallelujah. Give God a hand of praise. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So as you and I live out our faith in this life, and I know this is one of those messages the Lord gave me today that I know it's not a shouting message, but if we'll hear what I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us today, it'll help us to understand some things. And one salient truth that I know he wants brought forth today is we must live this life based on eternal faith. I mean, yes, we must exercise our faith in the here and now, but when things don't work out the way we think they ought to, and I use myself as an example. I'm not talking down to nobody. The Lord, and I know why he's taken me down such a rough road sometimes, because I am such a baby. I really am, because what I'm preaching to you today is for a long time how I thought. Even after knowing the message of the cross, like, man, I just do what God tells me to do, and I take bold stands, and I name names, and even though I'm going to face a lot of persecution, man, the Lord is going to bless me, and he has. Don't misunderstand me, and he has. But I just thought, like, the Lord would rise up and quell all of my enemies and make them look like the idiots they were for believing another gospel, not because they weren't hearing me. It was over this gospel. And you know what? It didn't work out that way. He hasn't done that. He said, "It must be sufficient for you, Greg, that you know I've done what I told you to do. And that one day I'll work it all out. But you must trust me and believe me for when that happens. And it may never happen in this life you're living down here. But I do promise you this, I'll make it right one day." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's all I need to know. That's all you need to know. There's coming a day where every unfair treatment and every wrong that's been done to you, one day he's going to make it right. But it may not be when we think he ought to do it. It may not be in front of everybody. He may not have your victory parade on this earth in front of all your enemies and all those who have done you wrong and treated you unfairly. But my brother and my sister, the Holy Ghost wants you to know today, there is a friend, as Proverbs 18:24 says, that sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if his presence is with you in this life, that is the down payment and proof positive that in the next life, it's still going to be there. And in the next life, all wrongs will be righted and he will set everything straight. Give Jesus Christ a hand of praise. Hallelujah. The disciples are gathered with him on Mount Olivet as we look at our text today. And these are some of the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to them as they watch him ascend back into heaven. Now, I want you to see something. You would think that after seeing him crucified and watching him minister, the Bible says in the book of Acts, for 40 days, Jesus had a post-resurrection ministry on this earth in a glorified body. Now think of that. But here we are on the top of the Mount of Olives. The last words he's going to be speaking to him. They are about to see him. Literally, and the angels around him take him back up into heaven. And the Bible says, but some doubted. But some doubted. I believe with all of my heart that bunch was the same bunch that was asking him in Acts chapter 1, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, when you're following Jesus only for what he can do for you in this life, you're missing out on a large portion of joy and peace. They ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel in Acts chapter 1 at the same spot? It's not recorded here in Matthew, but the same spot we're at here in Matthew 28. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know why they were concerned about that? Because they had been promised great positions in this kingdom. But Jesus, the kingdom Jesus was talking about, was the one he's going to establish when he comes back again. But in their selfism, all they could see was, Lord, what are you going to do right now for me? What are you going to do right now for me, Lord? Lord, help us to not live our lives that way, because that's a very improper and imperfect faith, because it's predicated upon what's going on right now. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus can't do enough for you to prove that he's with you and that he's loved you and that he really loves you if you're looking at everything in the here and now like that bunch was. That's why some of them doubted. Because Jesus, at this point in time, had not done what they thought he ought to do. Now think of that. And if you look at this life that we're living in that way, that you think he ought to do everything that he's promised for you right now, and if he don't do it on the timetable you think he ought to do it in, and if things don't work out the way you thought they should have, and again, using myself for an example, and you're sobbing before him, oh, Lord, I did everything you told me to do, and they still hate me, want to beat me up, run me out of town, Lord, I just don't understand. It's a blessing when you learn what I'm trying to bring forth today. To know that this life is just a puff of smoke, folks. There's another time coming. There's a kingdom age coming. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus wanted those who were truly had their faith in him to see this day. And it became a great blessing to him. I know it did. Because the Bible says some of them doubted. Because Jesus had not done what they thought he ought to do at that point in time. And so they were disappointed with him. They were doubting, is this really the Son of God? Think of that. Think of that. That shows our propensity as human beings for doubt. They'd seen him rise from the dead. Now, I know the common thinking is, well, if I'd have been there, I don't know if I would have or not. If I was so consumed with my own selfish desire that, man, I want an office in his kingdom. I want to rule Hawaii in his kingdom. He said it's coming. And I know he's the Lord. And you know what? It was coming. It was coming, but not in their time. Jesus answered them in Acts chapter 1 with a tremendous answer. When they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons in which the Father hath put his power. But he did say this, hallelujah. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. In other words, when Jesus said, occupy till I come, that's what he was talking about. It's not for you to know when I'm going to do everything. I'm going to do everything I promised you I'm going to do. Oh, that sends chill bumps up and down my spine. There is coming a day when the Son of Almighty God, before the hosts of heaven, is going to right and reveal every wrong that's been done to you and I at his judgment seat. Now think of that. Man, what a feeling that's going to be. But you know what else that makes me want to do? It makes me want to pray and live a life of repentance. Because I ain't been real perfect myself. I want the blood covering all of my wrongs. Amen? I don't want to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and have him say, 20 years of ministry was wood, hay, and stubble, Greg. And now, we're not talking about a judgment on whether or not you go to heaven or hell here. This is the rewards you're going to, the position you're going to hold in his kingdom is what's going to be determined there. And I don't want him saying 20 years of ministry was just wood, hay, and stubble because you did it out of self-will. You did it out of self-gain, what you thought it could get you, and you weren't interested in ministering to my people and preaching them the truth. I have a great fear of that. It's a double-edged sword that we shout over, yeah, Lord, he's going to justify me in front of all my enemies. Well, Lord, I just want to make sure in that day and age that I have done my best to allow your Holy Spirit and to keep my faith in your precious shed blood so that you won't have to untangle one of my messes because I've hurt somebody. But he will right those wrongs. But that's what he told the disciples this day on the Mount of Olives. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons. He's going to do it. I'm here to tell you I am more confident and more assured than I have ever been in my life that the imminent return of Jesus Christ is about to occur. I mean, that's a bad way to say it, but the return of Jesus Christ is about to occur and is imminent. The skies are going to split open. We're going to hear a trump of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ is going to step out on a cloud of glory, and he is going to call us home, and we will be instantly translated off of this planet into his glorious presence. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? Because he did say in this book it would happen. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But we in this life are going to be miserable if we expect in this life every wrong to be righted, and if we expect obedience to the Master, Jesus Christ, to bring the applause of the world. I read a quote this week by the great A.W. Tozer. He said, no believer has ever lived through this life without facing a great amount of loneliness if he's carried the cross. Now, I want you to think of that for a moment. You look at the Bible greats. They suffered great times of loneliness. I want you to think of that. They suffered great times of loneliness as they took stands for the gospel, some of them giving their very lives and facing the ultimate penalty. And what was their crime? Preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. They really did no crime Yet they were treated horrifically. They suffered immeasurably, some paying the ultimate penalty with their lives. That's loneliness, folks. That's loneliness. And I know loneliness is a tough, tough thing. I remember shortly after I gave my heart and life to the Lord, that was one of the greatest battles that I fought, was loneliness. I mean, I didn't miss, the Lord took the drugs and the alcohol and a bunch of other things he took away immediately, but he used that loneliness to teach me lessons and to keep my faith in him and to keep me trusting in him, even though it was painful. That's why Paul, when he had the thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times, take this thing away from me. This is the Apostle Paul. He was the first one to understand the true meaning of the cross as God gave it to him and used by the Holy Spirit to write over a third of the New Testament. And yet here he was lonely. And the Lord's answer to him is the same answer to us today. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, I'm going to right every wrong. I'm going to one day take away all loneliness from you. But until I do, and until that day comes, you've got to trust in me and know that what I'm doing and what I'm allowing in your life is for my plan and for my purposes. And I will receive glory from it, and I will bless you immeasurably if you keep your faith in me. I'll right all the wrongs. Man, that's hard. That's hard because we want justice, don't we, in this life? Now you let a boss or a coworker or somebody do you wrong and you know it's just because you're a Christian and they don't like you. And man, you know, for a time the Lord had to, I'm getting a little better now. I don't react quite like you. Sometimes I still do. I'm ashamed to admit. But the Lord grabs me now and I'm like, okay, Lord, I know. But man, if you're like I once was, you let somebody do you wrong, and man, Christians can become the meanest people on the face of the earth. Because we think we are so righteous and holy, and we, sir, we're king's kids, and bless God, nobody better do nothing to us. Well, that is true. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm, and you're all God's anointed. But again, what God promises and when he does it are two different things. You might be crying out, oh, God, take me out from under this evil boss. And God's answer is, no, I want you to stay there. Man, this is real today. Like I said, it ain't shouting service, but ain't it real? The most important thing, I got to hurry. I got to quit dying here. The most important thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to know that day and what he wants us to know this morning is he told them, you go, teach people to observe what I have commanded you. In other words, make disciples. And how are disciples made? They're not made by going through some church's program. I'll never forget it. I had one guy tell me at a former church, and the brother meant well. I know he did. And I'd been preaching the cross then for about 3 years, you know, in the sanctification process, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. Those of you who've been in my ministry for a while, you know what I'm talking about. And this brother got mad in a council meeting we were having and said, the problem we're having in this church is there's no discipleship training. Lord, I was so mad, I was about to spit nails. I wanted to come across the table at him. Ned Turvey did. I had to pull Ned back. Not only was I fighting the battle, I was having to fight Ned off of him. Because Ned, bless Ned's heart, everybody needed a Ned on their council because Ned leaned across that table with his one fist clenched and the other finger in this guy's face, and he said, well, I'll quote it. He said, do you like what Brother John Hagee's been preaching? And he said, well, yeah, so I love Brother Hagee. And this is Ned's exact words. He said, well, you fool, it's the same thing he's preaching. But what it was costing popularity to take a stand for the cross at this particular location. It was costing popularity with the people. that's what the problem was, not a lack of a discipleship program. Because if the cross of Jesus Christ is preached and taught, the Holy Spirit is the discipler. Humans can't disciple another humans. That's what makes that government of 12 such a horrific mess and all other kinds of accountability programs a horrific mess. I cannot disciple you. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a disciple, but he does it as the true gospel is preached. That's why Jesus said, you go and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, because when the truth is preached, when Christ and him crucified is preached, the Holy Spirit flows through that teaching into the heart of that believer, and he makes changes. He makes Jesus real. He fills with the power of God, and he transforms that individual. That's how discipleship works, according to the Word of God. It's not you go and get with some group of people once every 2 weeks and tell them every kind of sin you've committed for that 2 weeks. That's a gossip session. That's not a discipleship session. Because I'm here to tell you, I don't care how much confidence they're telling you they're going to have, they're lying. They're lying. Why? But the mere fact they're wanting to engage in something like that means they're not interested in discipleship. They're interested in lording it over on you and having something over you that they can manipulate you with to control you. And then the enemy plays on your heart that, well, that person knows all about you, knows everything you did. My Lord, that's why when we have altar calls in this church, I want Jesus to touch you. I want the Holy Ghost to minister to you. That's why I don't ever ask anybody. The Lord told me long ago not to. He said, you don't need to know. You can't help them anyway. He said, your job is to lead them to me, and I'll do the changing, and I'll do the helping, and I'll do the cleansing. He told me long ago, that's why if any of y'all know, you ever come down this altar for prayer, unless you want to say, you don't even have to do that. I don't even like that. I just like to get you to the altar to where you're taking it to the foot of the cross. Then I know you're going to get help. Then I know everything's going to get worked out. You can tell me all day long. The Bible says, people say, well, doesn't it say that confession is good for the soul? Well, it is, but not to another human being. Confess to Christ. He's the one that'll help. He's the one that'll cleanse. He's the one that'll deliver. We don't need to know. We don't need to have our minds filled with whatever junk and whatever all jacked up mess is going on in somebody else's life. I've got enough of my own to worry about. I don't need to be worrying about yours. My job is to lead you to the one who will help you. And that's why Jesus told them, point number one, you go and teach them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the discipleship process right there. The Holy Spirit's saying, hold on to it a little bit longer. That's what makes it such an affront to the cross of Christ when the church, or even, I'm talking about the evangelical church first. The Catholic Church is bad enough, telling you to come to some guy who wears his collar backwards and he's going to help you out. Go in a little room and through a little window, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And we know from what's going on over the last few years, you better let not no kid go in there and confess to a Catholic priest. They're just as messed up as we are. Just because they wear a collar backwards, they can't help you. And just because you tell them everything that's gone wrong, and they tell you, well, go out and say 7 Hail Marys and 5 of this or that and chant 7 mantras and you'll be all right. You walk out of that room the same way you went in. And my heart breaks for people that believe a false system like that. They're not getting any help. But that's the Catholic Church. The evangelical world's answer, it's a little bit more refined. It's a little bit more flowery. We're going to get you in an accountability group. We're going to get you in the government of 12. Woo, boy, don't that sound highfalutin spiritually. And we're going to place a mentor over you. And all you've got to do is go to your little meetings once a week, sit around and tell everybody every sin you've committed that week, confess it to your mentor, and you'll be all right. It's the same thing the Catholic Church is doing. It's the Holy Spirit. My Lord, get this morning. The Holy Ghost is prodding me hard on this right now. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that changes and transforms a life. It's the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses a life and delivers it from sin. There's nothing else that can change a human heart or spirit but the power of the Holy Ghost, and that power only flows through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, teach him this. In essence, I'm synopsizing what he meant. You go teach them this, and their lives will be changed, and they'll be transformed, and they'll be discipled. But Jesus knew, we're getting down to the crux of what I know the Holy Spirit wanted brought forth today. Jesus knew at the time he spoke these words that this world was not going to applaud these people who are coming and telling them, Dr. Phil is wrong. There's no help in Oprah. I don't care how many cars she gives away at her show. She can't help you. Dr. Phil can't help you. And he thinks he's God. You watch his show, I can't stand it for very long. I watched it this past week, an entire episode. We're going to be bringing some of it out on Wednesday night in our teaching. But the reason it caught my attention was it had ministers on it who had fallen into various types of sin. And Dr. Phil's solution in every case, all you need is some counseling. And we're going to get you counseling. And they all went to it. And all of them coming back, I could see it on them as they were saying it. I believe they wanted to be truthful in what they were saying. This one brother talking about what he'd had an addiction to homosexuality. And he'd been caught in a park with another man, a minister of a large church. And I saw the pain in the brother's eyes. I'm not making fun of him. Please don't understand that. I believe with all of my heart this dear brother wants free from that sin that's plaguing him. But he was sitting there, well, I went, very distinguished, very well-spoken, educated man. Well, I went through the counseling and I've now identified the trigger issues. And when these trigger issues occur, I call my wife. I'm going to tell you what. There's going to be some time there's going to be a trigger issue and wifey ain't going to be around. You're going to need something more than your wife. And he's headed right back into trouble. I saw it all over him. And there's Dr. Oh, I think that's very good. Robin, will you come up and let's all hug one another? And now we're going to take a break and we'll be right back and we're going to have another one on here in the same process. Oh, it burnt me. I'm just like, and you can tell he said, well, I have gotten you the counseling and I have led you in the right direction and now you have done what I said and now I know you're headed down the right path. Do you catch all that? I. Dr. Phil thinks he's God. And you watch. You watch, I'm saying it now. He's headed for a big fall. Because I'll guarantee you, Dr. Phil don't believe in Christ and him crucified. And Dr. Phil's got something going on in his life that he can't defeat. And for long, we need to know this. The media, the entire media, it's controlled by Satan. God has nothing to do with any of it. The entirety of the media is controlled by the powers of darkness. And Satan lures in, and he gives that grandiose position for a while, and he gets you to a point where Dr. Phil is, where you think you're God, and guess what? He does all of a sudden. Pulls the carpet out from under you. If you doubt what I'm telling you, look at the lives of Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan and John Belushi, and time would fail me to name the list. He'll give the baubles of this world for a while to lure you in, but then he's going to destroy you. Jesus knew that this world would reject him and his method of changing a life. He knew that. And he knew the opposition and the unfairness and the cruel treatment that not only the disciples, but all who truly follow him and the loneliness that all who truly follow him were going to face. I want you to think of that. He knew that. The rejection of what Christ did at the cross in his person is nothing new. It's nothing new. It's just more pronounced now due to the modern abilities to have it put before the world. People will buy into anything, seemingly, except the true way, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus knew that there was going to be tremendous times of loneliness, tremendous times of unfairness, tremendous times of persecution for those who believe Him. That's why if you look to have justice in this life, you are going to be one very disappointed individual, because you're going to get very little justice in this life, if any. You'll get very little in this life. There's why our faith must be anchored in something greater than the here and now. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's why He went on. And He said, "Lo." The last words He would speak before the angels came to take Him back into heaven. First of all, He said, "All power." What a statement. All power under heaven and earth is given unto Me. That means He can control anything that's going on in the lives of His children. Now, how He does it is left up to Him. Sometimes we may be like Dirk Williams, thinking, God's delivered me. Woohoo, I'm free. And look back, and here's your worst enemy still there and coming after you. And the Lord speaks to you and says, "Go help him out." And you obey that. And you do it thinking, this man's going to love me. He's probably just going to tell me to go on my merry way. No. Mr. Williams saved the thief catcher's life. And he took him back to jail. Obeying God. Obeying God. Jesus has all power. And at times, for His purpose, I'm here to tell you, I don't want to be too negative on it, there are wonderful times and wonderful stories of where He chose, to, for His own purposes, to miraculously send His power in a mighty deliverance. I heard the story of one missionary over in Romania. They told him, this was in the days of Nicolae Ceausescu, who was a tyrant and a deviant, a demonized dictator over that nation. He hated Christ, anything to do with religion. This Romanian pastor was holding services. And of course, they told him to quit once they found out. Had a little church. And he refused. He took the stand and said, "No, we're going to keep having church." They said, "You have church tomorrow night. We're coming with the guns and the dogs." And they began church, and he heard them coming. And he, being the shepherd, walked to the door of his church to be the first one. And he committed his life to the Lord. He said, "Lord, if they kill me, I'm going to stand here taking a stand for you." He knew he'd go to heaven. He walked to the door of that church and they said, "Stop this service immediately, or we're going to let these ravenous dogs loose on you and your congregation." He says, "We will not do it." And they released the dogs. And he said that first dog came running at him and leapt, and it was just like it hit a steel brick building. Bam! It was knocked back about 3 feet. So were all the other ones that let loose. He said it was like they were hitting a steel wall as they charged him to leap on him and begin biting him. And it so scared the Romanians that they departed. That's a tremendous story of God's power and deliverance. He does choose to do that sometimes. Now, we in our human nature, praise God, we need to shout over that. We need to thank God for it, the times He delivers that way. But what we need to know, if He had allowed the dogs to eat the pastor alive, He's still Lord. He's still Lord, and it did not diminish that man's faith in any capacity if God would have chosen to do it that way, just like He did with Mr. Williams. This is real faith today we're preaching, ain't it? I mean, it's like I said, I know it's not shouting time, but we as humans, we have the propensity. And I know I do. I guess it's good to a degree we're that way. I like to shout and tell the stories about the time the Lord stopped the dogs and they were hitting the steel wall. It's tough to tell the stories like Mr. Williams when you did what God told you to do and it didn't turn out in this life like we think it should. That's the whole point of this message. Then Jesus said after saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Here's what you and I need to know, and here's what the entirety of the message comes down to. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's all we need to know. When he said, I'm with you to the end of the world, it had several applications. Number one, if he chooses, if guards would show up at this door this morning and try to kill us, or would for having a church service, tell us to quit, boy, we'd really find out where everybody's faith was in a hurry, wouldn't we? Lord, help me not to be the first one running out the door. Running over my congregants, their brave pastor. No, but if they would, and we would take that stand, God could stop them if it fit his purposes. But if he chose not to, had a good friend one time. He wrote a song. True story. This was a tremendously talented man. He was my music director for a while. True story. He was down in New Orleans, and he was living for the Lord then, but he was just eating, and somehow he got lost and wandered off in one of the bad sides there. And a guy came up to him with a gun and said, give me your money or I'm going to blow you away. And he thought, and of course he was stymied, and then the Holy Spirit gave him the thought, how can he threaten you with heaven? Now think about that for a minute. And he wrote a song about that. You can't threaten me with heaven. Because in essence, that's all the guy was doing. And he said, he asked him that. He said, are you trying to threaten me with heaven? The Lord delivered in this instance. He said the guy got so befuddled and shook that he just turned and ran away. And he wrote a song about it. You can't threaten me with heaven. Anybody heard it? It wasn't a mega hit or anything, but I loved the story behind it because I knew the story behind it was true. And that's true. If they would come in, we should have the faith to be able to say, you going to threaten us with heaven? Because you take us out, guess what? Next thing we're feeling is streets of gold. We inherit the mansion that he's prepared for us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The promise of his presence is really all we need to have to get through. Even when it's not working out like we think it should, even when we're being treated unfairly and unjustly for no reason. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That meant either the end of your life in this world, or it had the connotation in the actual Greek text, it means to the end of this age. In other words, to the conclusion of the age of grace. I'm going to be there, because at the conclusion of the age of grace, we'll be with him up there. Hallelujah. That's why he was assuring the disciples, whatever unfairness, whatever injustice, whatever persecution, whatever pain, how much ever loneliness you have to face in this world for my sake, I'm there with you. We might be lonely sometimes, but we're never alone. I want you to think of that. Sometimes you're going to be lonely taking a stand for God and doing what the Lord tells you to do. And he has not promised to always alleviate that loneliness, that pain, that injustice. But he has promised he'll be there with us. Whew! That has to be enough for us. And if it is enough for us, we'll live joyous, we'll live victorious, and we'll live peaceable lives, knowing that the hand of our Lord and Savior controls everything. Praise God. Praise God. The promise of his presence is the greatest possession you and I have. And he, you don't have to take my word for it, read it there in Matthew 28:19 yourself. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I pray this has built your faith a little bit today. I mean sound, solid faith. Not woo-hoo, pie in the sky faith. Let's all get together and shout, confess everything down. We're all going to have mansions. We're all going to be rich. Man, anybody can preach like that. Anybody can preach like that. We ain't all going to have mansions. We ain't all going to be rich. Sometimes we're going to be treated mean, cruelly, unjustly, unfairly, and we're going to be lonely. But Jesus is with us. And we have his promise that in closing I'll say one more time. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you stand, musicians? Would you come? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit has used your word to increase our faith and make it a real and living faith. Not some faith where we believe that everything is always going to be right in this life. But Lord, a faith that is solid and unshakable and predicated upon the eternal promises. Where Jesus, one day you will right all wrongs. Jesus, one day you will give us justice. Hallelujah. One day we will live with no problems or no worries. It's coming. It's coming, and you're coming, Lord Jesus. And Lord, Satan would love to wave the baubles of this world at us and to convince us, because things don't work out the way we think they ought to, that you're not with us. But that's a lie. Your word said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord, re-anchor our faith today in the promise of your presence, for that will carry us through any injustice, any unfairness, any loneliness that you may call us to go through. You're going to end the loneliness one day, Lord Jesus. You're going to end the injustice one day. You're going to end the unfairness one day. But Lord, you may not do it all in this life. Our faith must be eternal, and our faith must be anchored in the promise of your presence to be with us in these times. You knew, Lord, we were going to go down a rough trail when we made up our mind to totally follow you, that this world was going to reject us and treat us ruefully. But Lord, you gave the promise of your presence to us. Let the Holy Spirit go deep in your heart today. Let him remind you that through the loneliness, through the unfairness, through the injustice, through the persecutions, through the pain of this life, the one thing you can be absolutely sure of is Jesus is there, and he is going to fix it all one day. Trust in him and how he fixes it. He may take a loved one on home who's very sick. He may heal them from head to toe. Either way he chooses to do it, we must know his promise is eternal. And that loved one, or maybe that friend who was even murdered, let's say, if they knew Jesus, they went to heaven. They went to heaven. While we'll miss their physical presence here on earth, and it's perfectly in order to mourn that, when injustice and unfairness occurs in this life, I've learned to expect that. And you say, well, that's awful negative, Pastor. No, it really isn't. Because that's the nature of this world and us living for Christ, isn't it? But we have the promise of his presence, that he's going to be there. King David, I'm going to close with this. King David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. The idea was that not King David intentionally wanted to bring trouble into his life. The idea was that, Lord, even if my trouble is so great, I find myself in hell. He said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. Hallelujah. And that's how powerful the presence of Jesus Christ is. Is that if you find yourself in hell there and he's with you, he'll make it palatable and he'll see you through that even. That's what King David was saying. So I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of unfairness, injustice, persecution, or loneliness you may be facing. And you may have been crying out to God, God, deliver me from it. God, change this situation. His answer to you might be, I want you to stay right where you are, my child. Wow, that's tough. That's tough. But if you'll obey him, I can't promise it'll come in this life. He doesn't promise it'll come in this life. But our obedience to Him will bring untold glory in the eternal realm. Hold on to Jesus. Trust in the power of His presence to be with you, to see you through, and to uphold you in the middle of whatever you may be going through. Whatever injustice, persecution, unkindness, or loneliness. Look unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Don't look to a person to fill that void. You'll be disappointed. You'll be disappointed. And Satan can use people like that to lure you away from your most holy faith. You think, well, I need another person. I need a man. I need a woman. If I get that, everything will be all right. You get that, you find out it's still not all right. It's like I heard one man say one time, if two lonely people get married, all you've got's two lonely married people. Christ can only fulfill whatever void you're feeling this morning. And know His presence is enough. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you need to take something to Him right now, just between you and the Lord, you do that. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus today, give us a solid, secure faith in this life. Lord, let us look at this life as what You said it would be. That's what Job said it would be, a few days of trouble. But praise God, it's only a few days in comparison to the glory that is set before all of us who follow You and keep our faith and trust exclusively in You, Lord Jesus, and Your supreme sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Anchor us in that today, Holy Spirit. Go deep in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. For Lord, we'll be a lot happier if we're not walking around moping and crying all the time about the injustice that's been done to us and how we've been wronged. Help us, Lord. Help us in the name of Jesus to know Your promises are not always fulfilled in the here and now, but they'll all be fulfilled in the then and there. We praise You and give You glory today for Your word and for building up our most holy faith. Go with us now, Lord. I pray for the teens and Andy and Michelle this week as they leave on Tuesday morning to go to Baton Rouge. I pray for the mightiest move of God that they've ever seen at this youth camp. And Lord, I pray that each and every teen that goes will be touched deeply by the power of the Holy Spirit. And their lives will be truly changed and transformed by the power of God. And that it will be a fun, uneventful trip for them. Going and coming, and while they're there, smooth it out for them, Lord Jesus. And we'll not fail, Lord Jesus, to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Be with those, so many, who are traveling today, coming home from Pastor Brian's wedding in Tennessee and Pastor Brian's entire family. Bless them and give them all traveling mercy. And Lord, until we meet again on Wednesday night, we look unto You, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we give You praise for the promise of Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, God bless you so much. Thank you for being in God's house today. We'll see you on Wednesday night. We're going to pick up on our study in divine healing. Come out. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. You're dismissed.